A well-known Christian leader was going through a very hard time as his teenage children were full of trouble, bringing him sleepless nights and expensive legal bills. To make matters worse, he was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. Nothing in this man's life seemed to be working out like he had planned and hoped. I have no problem believing in a good God, he agonized one day. My question is, what is God good for? Maybe you have asked that question at times in your life. I've chosen a passage for our study today in our discovery that I think answers that question about as well as any place in Scripture. Would you turn with me? It's found over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you are using the Pew Bible, the New International Version, that's page 124. We also have an insert in the bulletin if you'd care to follow along with that. Take a few notes. Might find that helpful. So you have your scriptures open there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 3, shall we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Is that the way you picture God? Do you see Him as the God of mercies and the God of comfort? I would venture to say, if we were to take a survey this morning, not necessarily of our congregation, but of most people, that would not be the way that they see God. That may be the way that they see a young mother who spends a great deal of her time just caregiving her little ones. You know, fetching Band-Aids and soothing owies and that sort of thing. But that's not the way we normally see God at all. And yet that's what the Scripture says. That's one of those pictures of what God is like. The Greek word here that is translated comfort is the word paraklesis. And you may say, well, I didn't take Greek and that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But think about this for just a moment. Do you remember when Jesus was getting ready to leave? And how distraught his disciples were. And he says to them, don't be fearful, because I am going to send you another what? Another comforter. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? And the Greek word there, most of you will know, that's the word paraclete, from which the paraclesis comes from. Now, friends, think about that for just a moment. This is saying in our text that God is a God of comfort, and Jesus is also the God of comfort, and He's going to send us another comforter. So that means the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all known for this incredibly beneficial trait of comforting. There's another couple of words there that tie in with this that could be translated the same. One is consolation, and the other is encouragement. So the God of comfort, the God of consolation, and the God of encouragement. I love that. And it might help us to know why Paul is focusing on this topic of comfort to the Christian community there in the city of Corinth. And even though the text doesn't provide precise details, It's for sure that they are going through some very difficult times, not only within the church, and those of you who have read Corinthians, you know that there was a lot of problems within the church, but outside as well. There was persecution going on. Paul mentions in verses 8 through 10 the terrible times that he and his fellow missionaries have been experiencing as they've been traveling around there in Asia. Now, persecution is nothing new to Christians. It was certainly nothing new to Paul. Staying right there in Corinthians, go back to chapter 11 for just a moment and think with me about what it would be like to go through some of what Paul went through. And then stack up your experiences and your troubles with this chronicle. 2 Corinthians 11, let's start with verse 24. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 39 stripes. Five times he was beaten within an inch of his life. Verse 25 says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times this man was shipwrecked. You'd think he would be a little more careful about choosing the ships that he traveled on, wouldn't you? One time, he spent 24 hours in the water, treading water, trying to evade the sharks. This man knew what it was like to go through troublous times, didn't he? And you think you have it bad. Just think about what Paul went through. Our text identifies God as a carrier of comfort. But what shape does this comfort, this consolation take? One way to better understand and appreciate the kind of comfort God wants to give us today, I think, is to see it in action, don't you? It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to actually see it. Think back with me for just a few moments about Jesus' life here on this earth. What were some of the ways that God the Father brought encouragement and comfort to his Son? Let's just take a few responses from you folks in the congregation here. What are some of the ways that God the Father demonstrated comfort and encouragement to Jesus? Anyone? What was that? At his baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son." Does God say similar words to you and me today? Lots of places in the scriptures where he talks about affirming us as his children and how special we are to him. That's good. Thank you. Is there another one? Where he showed comfort and encouragement. Oftentimes, angels were sent, especially to help him. I'll bet there's not a person here today that doesn't have at least one angel story. Isn't that right? One way in which God has come actively in your life, you may not have seen that angel, you may not have recognized him, but he was here, and he saved you. I heard one today in our Sabbath school class that was really, really thrilling. Wish I had time to recount all of them that I've heard recently. At the Transfiguration, he sent Moses and Elijah, correct? Does he send Moses and Elijah to us today? He does, in his word, in the Holy Scriptures. Right there for us to read whenever we want to take time to read it. The books of Moses, the story of Elijah and others. Any other experience that you can think of when Jesus was comforted by his Father? Yes. Through other people, like Mary Magdalene. His disciples often gave him comfort. Where would we go? Other than to you, you are the Messiah. We trust you. Definitely. In the garden. Comfort is something that Jesus needed often, just like we do, oftentimes. And how God dealt with Jesus is indicative of the way that he will relate to us. It also helps us to understand how he feels about us. 2 Peter 2:3 says that he's not willing that any should perish. I think that's one of the reasons why he hasn't come back already, don't you? Because he loves us too much to come back until we're all safely in his fold. He is a constant companion. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. What a privilege. And he uses words like shepherd and lamb and father and husband and bridegroom and mother hen to show his tender regard for us. You know, there was a group of young college students that were being led out onto an area that had burned right around their town near the university where they were attending. It was one of those flash prairie fires that had just leveled and burned everything that could be burned. And as they walked over this expanse of blackened earth, they noticed a cluster of small moldering mounds. And one of the volunteers was wondering, what are those? Those unidentifiable heaps. And he asked one of the more experienced managers. And this veteran of many fires replied that he had seen this phenomenon on a few occasions, and he suggested to the young man that he go over there to that smoldering heap and just kind of flip it over with his toe. And when the man went over there and he did that, the young man, out from underneath came a whole bunch of little sage grouse chickens. He was absolutely flabbergasted. He said to the manager, he says, that's incredible. How did those chicks know to run to that place there so that they could find safety? And the man replied, oh, that's not just any heap there. That was the little chick's mother. And in the face of the fire, she spread her wings out and beckoned to her chicks to come and hide underneath there. And instead of flying away, which she could easily have done, right, to escape the flames, she protected her chicks with her life. Let's look at verse 4 in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, our passage for the morning. Verse 4 says, he who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He comforts us at the time we need it the most, in our tribulations and troubles. You see, when things are going well, we don't need much consolation or encouragement, do we? But more often than not, that's not the case. Typically, the older we get, the more children and grandchildren we have, the more consoling and the more help we need. But there's more to God's comfort here than mere consolation. And his timing is impeccable. It includes all that the omnipotent God of the universe is capable of doing on our behalf. Some years ago, after suffering through a very painful divorce, I was discouraged. I was depressed. I was despairing. I still had little kids that I was taking care of at the time. And you know, there was no place in ministry for a divorcee in those days. I had a limited income source. About the only thing I knew how to do was preach and give Bible studies and pastor a church. and I was living with my parents, and I needed some serious comforting. And who better to provide that than the God of comfort, who arranged for me to meet my current wife, who you all know, Ivy, in Yosemite at a singles retreat several months after I was down on my knees begging God for comfort. Out of the hundreds of people that were there at that retreat, mysteriously God brought us together. And in the 22 years since, she has been a constant reminder to me of God's love and care at a time when I needed it the most. Let's continue reading in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Did you notice the progression there? Now, before we go further, let's just make sure we're in agreement about something. Do we all understand that this life is simply a proving ground for the next? Do we all agree about that? And that one of the keys here, the key issues that God is working on with us, is our character development. He wants us to be safe to save. He wants us to be able to merge seamlessly with those sinful inhabitants of heaven and the universe around us. So it's all about preparing us for what is to come, and we don't have much time to get ready. If that is the case, doesn't it make sense that the master teacher will find it necessary to periodically check to see how we are progressing in our spiritual growth? Not so much for his knowledge, but for ours. It's not unlike our students, and there are many students here in our congregation today. It's a privilege to see many of them up front here for that excellent story. But you students next door, you need occasional exams, don't you? Just to kind of see how things are going in your educational experience, to see how much you've learned. You know, it's been said that only by experiencing fiery trials that one learns to walk side by side with God. Not getting ahead, not falling behind. In fact, verse 9 seems to indicate that God allows these trials and tribulations to come to his children. Look at verse 9 with me. In 2 Corinthians, still staying in our passage there, it's where it says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. May I suggest that there are three possible reasons why God allows afflictions to come to each of us. The first is to teach us dependence on him. It's pretty easy when life is going well. You know, we have plenty of money in the bank, and we have several cars in the driveway, and tuition is being provided for. We don't really need God a whole lot then, do we? Especially, you know, with all those layers of insurance that we pack in there. What do we need God for? Something goes out, taken care of. We need to learn to be empathetic to others. It's pretty hard to understand what somebody else is going through if we haven't gone through similar trials in our own lives. Isn't that true? And I think that he allows these to happen to us to be an example, so we can be an example as we go through it to others. And they can see what it's like when a Christian is faced with difficulties. One author I read this week put it this way: by themselves, suffering and tribulation have no power to make men Christ-like. In fact, they make many men morose and bitter. But God sanctifies tribulation. And those who find in Him grace and strength to endure have solved one of the great problems of life. Think about that term. I'd never heard it before until I read that. Sanctified tribulation. It is much more difficult, he writes, to believe in God in the midst of luxury, worldly comfort, and ease. That's true, isn't it? In the providence of God, tribulation and sorrow can lead us closer to Him. Now, if we can accept all of that, with that understanding in mind, what would happen if we started praising Him for life's problems and let them be stepping stones on our way to the kingdom? That's the conclusion Paul came to. Again, in 2 Corinthians, but a little further back in the book, chapter 12. Take a look at chapter 12 and verse 10. Now, I admit that it takes some maturity to reach this level, doesn't it? Listen to how Paul approached it. He said, therefore, talking about his infirmities and all the problems he was facing, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then what? I am strong. When I am weak, when I am going through these testing times and I'm leaning on Christ, I am strong. I am stronger than I have ever been in my entire life, even though I didn't recognize it, perhaps, at the time. Jesus knew what it was like to suffer tribulation and trouble. Isaiah prophesied that he would be a man of sorrow and he would be acquainted with grief. Think for a moment about the grief that Jesus experienced. One of his closest companions betrayed him. Have you ever had that happen to you? Some of you have. A few heads nodding. All his friends abandoned him that Thursday night in the garden. I doubt that any of us have had all of our friends leave us. His strongest supporter denied him three times. His strongest supporter, the nation that he came to save, rejected him, and then they crucified him. Do you think he could have used some encouragement? Some comfort, maybe? You know, I was reflecting, and this thought just came to me this week. What would it have been like for Jesus if just one of his followers had stood by him? What if just one of them had gone through those final hours with him, defended him when the mob screamed for the death sentence, willingly been scourged and beaten like Jesus was, carried his cross alongside the Son of God as he made his way up that path to Calvary, and then hung next to him on the cross and offered words of encouragement to him? What would that have meant to the Son of God? In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus predicted that those who followed him would suffer persecution. It's inevitable. To be a sold-out Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ means being misunderstood by the world. Your day of worship sets you apart from the secular crowd. Your standards of dress and diet will make you a laughingstock. Your choice of music and entertainment will be ridiculed. Your pure speech will put you at odds with many. With aching heart, I remember my oldest son telling me about an incident when he was in eighth grade. He was attending a church school there near where we lived, and several of the more popular boys decided to skip out of Sabbath school and go to a creek nearby. It's about a mile, mile and a half away. These are the popular kids. We were new in the area. He wanted to be accepted by those boys. But he knew that that wasn't an acceptable alternative. And so with heavy heart, he turned them down. That was his one chance. Those boys never offered again to make him part of the in-group. He was on the outside looking in from that point on. It wasn't for maybe 20 years later that he told me about this incident and how it had contributed to his alienation from organized religion. I wish that we as his parents had known about that so that we could have provided some comfort. I wish he had turned to the real source of true comfort and encouragement. Some of you here this morning have been through tragedies too harsh to imagine. I share this passage especially for you. I've entitled this sermon, "What Good is God?" I might just as easily have said, "Where is God when it hurts?" We know one answer. Not content to merely tell us, he came to this earth to show us. When tragedy brought people from far and near to see him, a widow who had lost her son, a soldier whose servant had fallen ill, a man paralyzed from birth, Jesus did not deliver sermons of judgment. He didn't talk to them about the need to accept God's mysterious providence. Instead, the Bible says that he responded with compassion. And the word for compassion in the Latin there is to suffer with. He provided comfort and healing. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. Scripture says that three times he cried for the suffocating pain of the congregations, the masses, the crowds that surrounded him. I was reading in Philip Yancey's book, incredible book, What Good is God, where I got the title for my sermon from. If you don't have that book, I recommend it to you. He's talking about Thomas there. He says, Thomas, the disciple stuck in sadness, the last holdout against believing the incredible news of the resurrection. It wasn't until Thomas could feel the presence of the scars in Jesus' hands and side that he was willing to acknowledge him as Lord and God. When he did so, in a flash of revelation, Thomas saw the wonder of Almighty God, the Lord of the universe, stooping to take our pain. God joined us and fully shared our human condition, including its distress. Thomas recognized in that pattern the most foundational truth of the universe, that God is love. To love means to hurt, to grieve. Pain manifests life. Terrible things have happened and will continue to happen globally and in our personal lives. I think of Nazi Germany and the gas chambers. I think of 9/11 and the Twin Towers. I think of a mother in our church who in the last 2 years has lost her daughter, her husband, and just recently her son. Yet as Christians, we have access to a peace that passes all understanding, that can calm both heart and mind in the midst of tragedy. God's love, my friends, is the foundation truth of the universe. We must never let our grief obscure that fact. The God that turned the worst day in world's history, a tragic Friday like no other, into Good Friday, is capable of redeeming the most irredeemable situation. The more we suffer in this life and then experience God's mercy and comfort, the greater becomes our ability to bring consolation to others. Not only are we comforted, but we're privileged to comfort others who are in trouble. You know, after having gone through a divorce, it was amazing how much more effective my counseling ministry was. I was not just sympathetic, I was now empathetic, because I had learned to actually walk in the shoes of someone else. And once we've been comforted by God, we are in a position to offer encouragement and consolation to others. In fact, I've discovered that it's just plain therapeutic to do so. Surely that's what Paul was talking about there. Again in 2 Corinthians, but this time in chapter 5. Look at verse 19 with me. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Where he says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, the work of reconciliation. So here Paul is reminding us that God has entrusted his people with an incredible gift to share in the ministry of reconciliation. He wants to reconcile the entire world to himself. And what this text reminds me is that the best answer to where is God when it hurts is where is the church? Where am I? George was a strange fellow. Raised as a Mennonite, a pacifist, he left home, he rebelled, he ran away, and he joined the army, went to Vietnam. Then when he came back, he settled in Chicago. He was bisexual and experienced liaisons with both sexes. He was a chain smoker. He was an alcoholic. But he knew as much about theology as any theology professor. George made his first tentative steps back to God by acknowledging that there is a higher power when he was attending an AA meeting. And then one day, while he was surfing through the cable stations on television, the channels, he inexplicably stopped at a religious program. A choir was singing the invitation hymn, Just As I Am. George put down the remote control and he listened to the first verse and then the second. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot. To you whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And he watched as the people came forward, edging sideways down the narrow aisles, the seats there, and weaving their way down to the front, where counselors greeted them and took them off to the side to pray. It was a familiar sight to George, growing up as a Mennonite, throwback to his childhood, but for some reason he kept watching today. And much to his surprise, a film of tears soon covered his eyes. Just as I am, you will receive, he heard. Will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because your promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. George said, that night, I fathomed for the first time the truth that God loves me just as I am. Everyone else loves me with strings attached. I disappoint my family because I have never realized my potential. Not in school, not in my career, not ever. I disappoint my church in my decision to fight in a war and in my personal behavior. I disappoint my friends and doctors in the way I treat my health, with the cigarettes and drinking and poor diet. I'm poor, fat, ugly, and soon old. Only God loves me as I am. God longs to comfort us and then to send us out into the world as ambassadors of comfort to the world, beginning in our own homes and in our own neighborhoods, to love others as God loves us. Where is God when it hurts? He is here. He is in you. He is in me. I encourage you to go out from this place today, comforted and reconciled to God, determined to pass it on to a waiting and hurting world. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for being the God of comfort. Our Father, thank you for being the God of mercies. Holy Spirit, thank you for being our helper. I don't know what we do without you, Lord. I don't know what people do who don't know you and haven't come to that kind of comforting relationship. Oh God, I know that there are probably dozens of people here in our congregation today who just are resonating with this thought and needing it so much and just crying out for your comfort right now. Perhaps there are some, Lord, that would like to slip into our mother's room right afterwards and be comforted in prayer with a group of counselors that can pray with them. Lord, I know that there are some people today that are here for the first time and are needing your comfort incredibly. I ask that you would help them to feel that comfort just now, that they can be encouraged to take those initial steps back out into a difficult world, but this time with the full knowledge and appreciation of how much you love us, just as we are. Dismiss us, our Father, now with your blessing, but not from your presence, as you carry us through this work week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.